they have run them all. They're just sitting on my table until we get to, are able to get everybody here. But anyway, last week it was really clear there was no way I was going to be able to just do chapter 5 and add 8 to it. And I found out in the interval why, because there's such a contrast between the two. Chapter 5, that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the emphasis on Christ in that matter is there. Christ died for us. And we saw in the two occurrences that we looked at last week that Christ was the title used there. Now, it's interesting. Don't forget, when the Father sent the Son, he didn't send Christ. He sent the Son. He didn't send Christ, because he didn't become Christ until after his incarnation, either as Christ the Messiah or Christ the glorified resurrected one. So the perspective is different. It's a different perspective. It's looking at the results of his being sent when we see Christ. But when we look at Son, we will see that it is that intimacy, intricacy that involves those who share the divine essence in the sending of the Son. Romans 8 does that twice. He sends the Son. And so it talks about a person of the Godhead, the eternal Son with the eternal Father and the eternal Holy Spirit. And they together were involved in this event by which the Father sent the Son with the Amen of the, with the Holy Spirit. And as he came, he was sent on a mission that had never been possible before. It was part of the decree, and at a particular point in time, a person of the Godhead did something that had never happened, and that was he took on a human nature. We will never know what went on between the persons of the Godhead in the decree and its outworking. We will have no concept of how the persons related to this whole thing of making this plan for us to have salvation by having one of the person take on a human nature. We'll never know. We can guess. I've spent many, many, many years thinking about it and trying to get my mind wrapped around how the Father felt, how the Spirit felt. Now that's being soulish, isn't it? But what they thought. The very thought of something very, very, very different. We don't understand, I know we don't, and I know we can understand the relationship between the persons that inhere in a same essence. We can't grasp that. We can put it on the highest human levels. It's kind of interesting. We can do that on a Mother's Day. You know, a relationship that we have with Mother. And think in terms of how important and what contributions have been made to our lives by our mothers. And you think about it, and I have. I hope my kids are appreciating that today. It's interesting as they think in those terms, this is a very difficult day for my daughter. When I talk to her tonight, I know there's this, what do you want to call it? This monster in the room. It's not really a monster. It's just the memory of the fact she talked to her mom the last time on Mother's Day. The last time she was able to say anything to her. And it just grabs her. And I understand it because there was a closeness there that was pretty normal. But what about the persons of the Godhead when they had inhered and had been forever in that relationship? And to have one of them take on a human nature and be different than he had been before. And he did it so that he could take the place of human beings, of all things, lower than the angels. In Romans 8, it's interesting, the references to God the Father. We'll talk about that. It's interesting the work that we can do around the terms. And then when we look at the Son, in Romans 8:3, it says his own Son, the Son of himself. It's a reflexive pronoun. Then it says his own Son and uses an adjective in 8:32. And it's an adjective that can be used as a substantive. It can used be a lot of ways, but it's his own Son, uniquely his own Son. And this isn't only begotten, though that reflects that concept. The sending of the Father, and there's where, if you listen to the introduction in Sunday school, you got a little bit of a sense of where this is, because this concept of sending, and Dale covered a little bit of the background. He didn't use a Greek word, so I can do that. But I smiled because, we never have corroborated, ever, that I know of. When I say we, I'm saying since the very first time Dr. Schaefer and I were pastors here together, we never corroborated in what one was going to do or the other. I never ever said, God's leading me to preach this area. He never said, God's leading me to preach this area. We just knew that if we were in the right relationship to him, it would all fit it together. And sometimes it was almost like the same message. You go 2 hours and it was just so much fun to see the corroboration that God does in this kind of thing. And it works with Dale and I and Chris. It's just so much fun. When we're working, that's together. We let God do it and he does it and we just marvel. That's the word. Marvel is a good word. There are two words in the Greek text for send. Both of them are fairly prominent, though the word that is found in Romans 8 is found more often in classical literature than in New Testament literature. We'll talk about that a teeny bit. But the word you know best is the word apostle, or that is apostello. I made the mistake of hitting a button on my computer. I hit a search button. I don't like Windows 10 at all. And what happened, I hit a search, and I put in search in for apostello because I was looking for a word study I had done on it. And I figured I'd just be easy. Next thing I know, I've got this thing up here, and there's a guy preaching on apostello. And that was a mistake. I should have just gone and found it without doing the search the quick way. I say it was a mistake. I don't know what he was going to do with it. I heard him when the first, I listened to him about 10 minutes. And he entitled his series he was working on, Apostello. Why did he call it Apostello? He said, Apostle was boring, so Apostello sounded better. You're a young guy, t-shirt on, jeans. I noticed brown shoes. And it was just kind of interesting as he paced around talking about Apostello because it sounded better. And I thought, what are we doing to these poor people? What are they getting out of this? I don't mind somebody using a Greek word, but I just was just assumed not do it just because it sounds good. I go to apostle because everybody knows that that's a Greek word. And apostello means to apa from, stello, send. So it means to send from. So it's usually the idea of sending on an mission. As an official, representing somebody having been sent. There are a lot of other uses of it. We'll talk about it. The other word, and I always thought when I started taking Greek long ago, I always thought pimpo was the normal Greek word for send. Well, it only occurs two-thirds of the times that apostello does. We'll talk about that because that becomes significant. To send from one place to another is what it means. Just to send from one, where I'm trying to simplify it so we don't get too complicated. Pimpo is a word used here. There's another word here, and it's a word to deliver up, and it's not really a send word, but it's paradidomy. We just keep running into it in here, and if I had that chart in everybody's hands, you'd have some fun with it, because it's pretty important to this series, and it's 42 occurrences of the prepositions, which leads us to the prepositions. We have peri here, and we have huper in 8:3. Both of them are substitutionary in nature. Well, I'm not going to talk about the problems with it. Some say that peri is derived from huper, or huper is derived from peri. It's just really interesting the way they discuss the derivatives. I had some fun this week. I mentioned it in the synopsis, and that is A.T. Robertson. In his Ministering to Greek New Testament, and I should have remembered it, but I hadn't, because he does this short chapter on the huper. And he doesn't say anything about substitution. It talks about huper in the papyri. That really tells you a lot. It's going to contribute your theology. Huper in the papyri. Now, anyway. But it was, it's a valuable thing in ministering to Greek New Testament. But these are the prepositions. Now it's interesting. He sent the Son, but this is not the only reason. He sent the Son in the decree, and part of it was to be our substitute. We need to be balanced when we come to Scripture, and sometimes we think that oversimplistically and think that what is happening is when God sent his Son, that we are the only reason he sent the Son. There are a number of things, and I think I'd done this many years ago. I did a short series on the reasons the Father sent the Son. Just as an example with the Son, in Luke chapter 4 and down in verse 43, it says that he was sent to preach the kingdom of God. So you see, that's a little different. And there are other places to do that, but that happens to be one of the apostello terms in its location. Now, the whole idea is that he was sent from heaven and to earth. And what we're looking at, of course, is the substitutionary emphasis. It's really interesting how often he says, I was sent into the world. In these passages that we're looking at, the word into is eis. In fact, you're right, John 3:17. He came eis into the world in his being sent into the world. He is sent in John 7:29. I guess I should say there are three passages in John's gospel that says into the world, once in John's first epistle. In John 7:29, it says that he was sent from alongside the Father. What a fun preposition that one is, para. In John 8:42, it says he was sent ek, out of God, out from God. These are just subpoints that I drop in an introduction that we could deal with a lot more time. But what we need to understand that he came, and what we're talking about in substitution is because we have major, major problems. The crash that was the fall brought into existence a kind of unrighteousness that was of Satan's origin in a way, but it was human in its own way because Satan got faked out. Because the first problem was as soon as Adam fell, he got a sin nature. He and Eve had a sin nature that bent to do evil. Their nature was perverted. They had a sin nature, and that needed to be dealt with. Romans 8 loves to talk about the sin nature and the flesh. And so I put that first in my little list in my introduction. Adamic sin guilt. We're just as guilty as Adam. Had we been there and taken of the fruit, we are just as guilty, and that needs to be dealt with. All of this unrighteousness, and then we have acts of sin that have accumulated over and over and over and over. And again, in my hobby reading, it's interesting because I tend to read some of the Jewish traditions of things, and the accumulation of sins is a rather interesting thing that relates to Jewish tradition. You know, their idea, they have a hope, but it's not a hope of much. A lot of them just hope to get to Jerusalem in certain Jewish areas. But their sins is the problem. And how many there are. And if you have one, what if a righteous man sins and he has one act of sin? And boy, you should hear or read the traditional stories of Judaism for an ascetic, a righteous one, who sins. And how he guarantees, I could tell a couple of stories, but I won't. All of the unrighteousness, everything that leads up to all these things, all had to be dealt with. We were so impure, it was impossible to please God in any way, be acceptable to him, to enter into his presence. And so that becomes extremely important to us when we understand it. And so Romans 8 carries on. Now remember, Romans 6 is sin nature. Remember, we have big victory over sin nature. We had it back in 5, 6. I'm skipping 7, but there's sin nature all over the place there. We get into Romans 8, and we have sin nature. In 8:1, and if you were listening to me, I did not quote it like I learned it as a kid, because I know there's a textual problem here. In 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, period. When it says who walk after, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that is an addition. They pulled it up there from down in verse 4, and they slipped it up there because they wanted to work in order to be free from condemnation. They wanted to walk or work. And so you have to walk. And so that's what was added. The evidence there is, it makes no sense to even have put it there. But it's because of bad theology. There's no condemnation. This is a plank in the platform in which we work down through 8. That is, we have no judgment, no part of judgment, no part from its beginning to its end. That's katakrino. That's the word for condemnation. Because we're in Christ Jesus. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, rerun, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you see, he's talking Christ Jesus. He's using titles here that are post-death, post-resurrection titles at this point. And then he's going to make a big point when we get down into verse 3. He set me free. I'm free. The very idea of having freedom, to be free from the law of sin and death. The law, we can go in a lot of places. I put a little note in here on 1556 because of 1 Corinthians. Let me go over there. I put it here because I was probably going to refer to it, but I thought I better put it in my notes so I would have it here. And 1556 says, the sin of death is the sin nature. The sting of death, I say sin. Sting of death is the sin nature, and the strength of the sin nature is the law. Pretty important verse when it comes to this very thing. And we are set free from that in this matter. And so what he goes on to say in that second verse, or in that third verse, the beginning, for what the law did not have the power to do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't do anything for you. You can volunteer for it over and over and over and over and over again, just like Israel did. want God to give them something to do so they can prove their worth to him. But he says the law is the law of the sin nature and of death. It's a Mosaic law that was written from Sinai in Exodus 19. It was continually weak. It's an imperfect tense verb. It was always weak. There never was a day when the law had any strength because of the sin nature. And everybody thought they could do it, but they couldn't. It had no strength because the flesh was always susceptible to failure and could never keep it completely, if at all, in that matter. And so that's Romans 8, 1 through 3, part A. Now, let's go on down to the next half where we have our substitutionary verbs. It says, God, let me do a little wiggling here with translation. The God sending at a point in time his own son in the likeness or in similarity to sinful flesh and for the sin nature, condemned the sin nature in the flesh. Now I went from a singular without an article and then, but you have a peri here, which is the word to substitute. He died for sin, and that's an anarthrous singular, that is by itself. So he came and he was sent. Now here I want to go into a little bit more detail than what I had in the beginning of this introduction. And that is, the word apostello is a word to send that is not here. It's a word that is found 132 times in the New Testament. I said two-thirds, not quite even. Two-thirds is pempo. Of those 132 times, 27 of them are referred to the Father sending the Son. Christ will say, my Father sent me. And it's rather interesting, the titles that are used, and we're going to work with some of these titles this morning. The Father sent 27 times he sent. Very interesting when you look at it, when we relate it, and I say the Father sending, he's called the God five times. In John 3:17, just a sec, I will get my self-organized here. And I will read these. It's easier to read them off of my notes than it is to read them out of my text in that matter. And 3:17 is very familiar. A lot of people don't know. I have always remembered my dad always used to say, you know, when you quote John 3:16, don't forget 17 is there. And what does it say? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The sending of his son is so important, and that is the word apostello, on a mission, as it were. And so he sent his son. Now you see the word son is there. When you see sending, it's going to be son because it deals with his relationship before incarnation. And so it's going to be a dominant term that we will see shortly. And there, it's found five times. I've got the verses in the notes, so if you're interested. He's called the Father in John chapter 5 and verse 36. In John 5:36, it says, but I have greater witness than that of John, that is the baptizer, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The Father has sent me. You see, this identity of God the Father as the one who sends him. We could don't. You have notes. It's found in 10:36, 2021. I won't look at those. 2021 is a fun one. Let me go to 2021 because it is fun. Yeah, pempo and apostello. In that one verse, it tells you they're different, they're not the same. And so when we look at it, and this is very familiar in this, John Peterson happened to like this. It says, Jesus, then said Jesus unto them, peace unto you, as my Father has bestowed me, sent me on a mission. Even so, Pempo, send I you. He was sent on an official mission. I think it, to me it's kind of interesting because I know what he's really saying here. He's saying, I'm just sending you from one place to another. As far as an official mission, you better be rightly related to the Godhead in this matter so that it's not exactly the same kind of a mission. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in that matter, and I see that. But it's interesting, it does tell you they are different in those two, in that one verse. And that's a song that I've sung many times at graduations because I think it's important, you know. And So Send I You is a song that was written by John Peterson. Interesting things that had come out of it. I don't know the whole story, but I know a little. And that is somebody sang it. And there was an actress, singer, and I have no idea who it was. I haven't been able to find out, that heard the song. She was newly saved, hadn't been saved very long at all, and heard that song by John Peterson and changed her occupation. She got out of Hollywood and got into Christian singing, and I don't know who it is. So it's funny that I don't know. I should know, because that's more recent. In my lifetime, in that matter. Well, that's not important here. The Father, the living Father. As the living Father sent me, this is John 6:57, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. And we heard some of that this morning, in that matter. The living Father. Interesting that he saw felt it necessary to say living Father, which he does here on that. In John 17:23, and this is in his communication with the Father from the upper room, he communicates with him, and it's interesting, he says, righteous Father. That's John chapter 17 and verse 23. He says, oops, let me get my King James. It says, okay, there it is. How did that happen? Okay. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That's not what I'm after. That's the wrong verse. Righteous Father. I'm not seeing it in my context. 25 sounds pretty good. Oh, righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. I have known thee. And these have known thee, known that thou hast sent me. He's called righteous Father. Kind of interesting. It looked kind of weird in the text because it's Father righteous as the order of the words in the text. Apostello, sent on an official mission. Temple, send from one place to another. 23 times this verb is used of the Father sending the Son. Only once is it not found in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And that is the verse we're looking at today. He sent his Son. It says the Father 10 times, and if you happen to be looking at my notes when you get notes. I've got a whole lot of TPs in there. There's some textual problems. There are three textual problems out of the 10 verses. But he's called the Father sent. The God here in Romans 8:3. The word is sending, which is an aorist participle, active participle. Now it's interesting here in Romans 8, when he uses the word Son, it's talking about one of the two consequential titles of the Son. He's called the Word and he's called the Son. He was always the Word. He was always the Son. There were some, and I became very well acquainted with the poet. He was like the Secretary of State in the Cromwell administration back when, and he wrote a number of poems. He's well known, of course, that's John Milton. And I did a paper many, many years ago, but I regurgitated it for a forum at one point. I did it in seminary. I worked hard for that paper because I knew I was going to have to work hard to get an A out of that one. And I worked on the theology of John Milton. My paper title was John Milton a Baptist? John Milton, you know, one of these guys that was really an important figure in the government and the parliamentary era of England. And his wife died. And he remarried. And when he remarried, of all things, a Baptist. And so that led to some questions because there's record of his attending church with her, but there's never a record that they would let him become a member. And so that's why I wrote my paper on it. And John Milton had this problem identifying the Son as eternal. In other words, he believed that the Son was a created being. In fact, in Paradise Lost, he uses the word create of the Son. And I believe that's the reason he couldn't be a Baptist. He could attend a Baptist church, but he couldn't be a Jehovah's Witness, an Arian, and stay there. I mean, the idea that the Son was a created being. The cults generally have that problem with created being. And, you know, I say cults, Jehovah's Witnesses are the most obvious, but Mormons are the same. You know, the created being on the God scale, in that matter. And so the word Son is related to his divine nature, always been. And so in Romans 8:3, it says he sent his own Son with a reflexive pronoun. In Romans 8:29, conformed to the image of his Son. That's not a substitution preposition in that, but of him, that's a pronoun, personal pronoun. And then it says he spared not his own Son, that is belonging particularly to him. This identity, I like that idiom, that word there. Because it tells me a lot about what I know about the essence. They were so intimately related, they were God. And that becomes very important. And so when we look at these words for send, we see a double emphasis. I just want to cover this just because every time you use son, it's send, it deals with son. It doesn't deal with Christ. It doesn't say Christ was sent. It says the Son was sent. That tells us the involvement in this thing of substitution is more than just a human nature. It involves an involvement that made it possible for the divine nature by the person to accomplish substitution. And it makes a big difference when we understand it. And so when it says he was sent on a mission, the word Son is used. We saw that in John 3:17. He's called the Son of God. In 10:36, like I say, introduction to this was the Sunday school hour. Dale covered several of these areas in some fun ways. He's called the only true Son of God, even Jesus Christ. When you understand these titles, the only begotten deals with position of privilege. John Milton believed that begotten meant birthed or created. He went so far as to say created rather than just birthed. the only begotten Son. He's called the Son. And I just accumulated these from that list of those passages that we had concerning Apostello. And Pimple, he's called Son, and he's called his own Son. In John 5:23, he's called the Son. Let's go back there quickly. I can do it faster that way. 5:23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father, honoreth not the Father. Okay. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And so you see, the Father sent him, and he's called the Son, Son here. And so that's becomes important when we understand. I say read context because you can see how that works, Father-Son relationship. Now, let's go back, now that I've turned my pages over, to Romans 8. In Romans 8, 3, we need to finish verse 3 in order to move on. And in 3, it says, at the middle, it says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not have a sin nature. He was tempted in all points like as we are tried, but without a sin nature. That's a singular sin in Hebrews. But like, it was similar. There was flesh. Had a quality of flesh that had sin nature, but he didn't have a sin nature. For sin, why didn't I put sin in here? Oh, there it is. Okay, I couldn't see it. And for sin, peri, in place of sin. He took our place in this matter of a sin nature. That nasty, dirty sin nature that we sometimes neglect to realize is the worst enemy we have. And so he says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for, as a substitute for sin, condemned, and there's that word again that we saw in verse 1, katakrino. It means to condemn and to bring to complete sentence. I mean, it means you're arrested, you're tried, you're proven guilty, you're sentenced, and you're doing your time. That's the idea of katakrino, thoroughly judged, not partially judged. And so he condemned the sin nature in the flesh. Our sin nature was dealt with. He took care of it. And it's hard to remember sometimes, isn't it, when we know that we want to do something from the sin nature, and the sin nature lusts, and those lusts come our way, and we have to make a decision. It was really, it's interesting. I was looking at her reading this week, one of the stories of the rabbis. And, it's all what I want to say it tales. And, this one Rebbe, Satan went to the Lord. This is a rerun of Job. That Rebbe, he said, he's going to fail. And God says, no, I'll let you test him. And so what happens, Satan turns himself into a beautiful, beautiful woman. And he goes to seduce this rabbi. And this righteous rabbi, it wasn't quite like Job, but this woman, he knew there were trouble, the rabbi. So what happened? The rabbi sent his servant to go, and he said, I want you to bring a nail and wood. And so what happened? He brought the nail and wood, and the rabbi made a fire. And this woman is there doing everything she could to do her thing. He took the nails and a nail, and he put it in the fire, and he put both of his eyes up. That was so he would not be tempted. And that was a big tradition. He put both of his eyes out. And so the story went on where God knew that he had done this, so he sends an angel to heal him because he was such a righteous man. And this rabbi said, no, I just want to live blind. I don't want to have that ever happen again. So finally, essentially, the voice of God had to come from heaven and say, you be healed. I'm not going to let it happen to you again. And so he was able to see again. But that tells you something of an attitude just in a kind of Judaism concerning the matter of lust and what went on. And this guy, you know, the big event. Of course, he obviously had other sins in that, but an interesting story. In that matter, sin nature, that problem. God did not spare his son or the son in his plan for the substitutionary work for fallen, depraved men. Didn't spare him. And that leads us down to verse 32. Nestled among the whos in 8:32. You see them there. What I know is when I read those, they're all, tisses. And so I couldn't resist them. It gets me in trouble. I shouldn't spread my study out so fat. I find, all kinds of fun little things I gotta share. Verse 32, he spared not his own son. He did not spare. The word spare is a good translation. The idea of spare means to hold back or restrain from or refrain from. He didn't even once consider it. Why the aorist is used here doesn't seem to indicate, yeah, God doesn't need to have a whole lot of decision making because he's God. And he uses this point in time action. He said he did not spare his own son. And that becomes very important to us. That's that word, idiot. And it's used here adjectivally. His own, uniquely his own son. He didn't spare him, but he delivered him. And we find this word paradidomy a number of times. We've been there chapter 4. We had it. We're going to see it again in Galatians, Ephesians, and Titus. This thing of paradidomy. Para is alongside. Didomy is to freely give. And so it's to freely give from alongside by your hand. It's that freely giving. It's more, it's kind of more of an intimate kind of thing. It involves a personal involvement of the Godhead and the God the Father here. And it says he freely gave. The son, but you know, it's interesting, paradidomy's use of the son in those other three passages, he freely gave himself. And you can see they're ahead of us. We'll be there shortly. Galatians 2 is an interesting one because of the way the text is broken down in that matter. But he freely gave him on behalf of us, super, on our behalf. Freely gave. No reluctance. The word gift is going to be repeated, and it's doron, which comes from didomy, and that's that free gift. Free gift, I know my computer hates it. I write free gift down, they're going to say change it. Just say gift. You're making it too complicated. You better understand some things. The computer and I don't get along very well sometimes. On it, and they keep doing those kinds of things. Years ago, when I had 7, I turned everything off. I just decided, I know they don't like passives. How can you go to scripture and not deal with passives without getting it screamed at all the time? So I quit with that. But he freely gave. Now it goes on and says, how shall he not graciously give? Now here I have to hesitate a moment because I'm trying to read around these things. Let's just read it as it says in the AB. How shall ye not with him freely give, nor graciously give us all things? There's one of our questions. And he has a soon preposition in here. Will he not graciously give? That's charizomai. That's the word grace in the verb form. He will also graciously give. It's a future middle. We're starting to get into some of these passages that keep telling us going to affect our future. Going to affect our future. Going to affect our future. We will rule with him. That's going to, we've seen that. And he's going to give to us all things. And it's, I mean, it's so interesting. It's an anticipation of perfection. God's perfection in his provision because of our substitute. And substitutionary work of Christ makes a huge difference. I want to take just a minute to pop down on those who's, because I read them on the fly. And that is, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When you've got a substitute like Jesus Christ, that rhetorical question is easily answered almost. No one. Who can be against us? No one can. Now, and when it says, if God be for us, if God is who per us? He stands in us as in between us or for us. I don't want to say substitute, but it is. He stands for us. He stands in our place. And that's who per. I didn't put it in the series because it's not tied to the work of Christ directly. And then in verse 33, who will bring a charge to anything of God's elect? I'm trying to read both at the same time. It doesn't work well. Who will bring a charge against the elect ones of God? None. Because they can't. Because God is the only one that declares anybody righteous. And that's when it says, it is God who justifies, it's a present active participle. He's the one who's always justifying. He's the final authority in all of these things. Then the next who, and like I say, these are tisses in the text. Who is he that condemns? And there's catecrino right out of verse 1 and verse 3. Catecrino. Who? It is Christ that died rather than is risen again. Notice, sounds like that risen for our justification we did on Resurrection Sunday. Who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Anybody brings a charge, we got, well, sounds like a First John word, advocate. We have a paraclete that stands there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Tribulation, distress, virus, no, that's persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Not possible. He says in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. The word conquerors from the word Nike, which is the word victor. We are more than victors through him who loved us. And I won't go further. I mean, there's so much here. I just want to skim the cream. That's all on that. So we have substitution. Two words for send, and here we have pempo. Send from one place to another. The Father sent the Son. That's the focus here in these verses. What a difference. We go back to 5 and he says Christ died. We look at what he has done for us. We look there. But we don't. When we come to 8, we look back to what the Father did before Christ was incarnate. And when we see that, he sent him as a substitute. And he uses two of the prepositions to do that very thing. And so I think it should be a great blessing to us when we meditate on these very truths. So let's do so as we on these days are but well reminded. We're involved with God the Son and his work as our substitute. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour. Pray for those who are listening, those who are are of trying to avoid the problems that are around us. And most of all, we pray that our focus might be where we are in the right hand. We appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen.